glorify God here on the Sabbath day, and that song had a lot of good words that did just that. So I'll switch gears, and I'm going to start out today by being a little controversial, which is not hard to do these days. But, you know, over the last couple years in this country, right, people arguing over what's the right way to run things, who's the right people to run them. You know, in all that, there are probably some, you know, legitimate, honest differences of the worldview that sometimes come up in these debates. And one of them seems to be this age-old debate of what's the right way to run a society. Is it capitalism or is it socialism? And if you haven't heard that argument, then maybe you've been asleep, because it's all we're always arguing over that. What's the right way to run this, right? You know, and you get one side that says, oh, capitalism's the way to do it. The other side says socialism. You know, so which is it? Which way does God endorse? You know, what example do we find in the Bible? Now, you got probably some of you are like, this is great. Ben's about to dump gasoline on himself and light the match. But now I'm going to chicken out a little bit. And I'm going to tell you that the Bible actually shows the nation of Israel has, you know, it kind of has elements of both. You know, no one can argue that in the book of Proverbs, you know, it's chock full of capitalist-like examples. You know, nobody can really argue that, you know, about, you know, those who you know, I can't recite them off the top of my head, but I think if you read Proverbs, you'd say, yeah, there's a lot of that. Capitalist, you know, the Puritans, and you started this country, that was kind of the way that we were started. But on the other hand, no one can argue that the New Testament church, when it started out in Acts, everybody shared everything. That sounds a little like socialism. You know, the problem with any of these systems is it's governed by and the people in it are human beings. So no matter which way we try to run things, we screw them up pretty quickly. But what I want to do today is show you how God takes what many of us would recognize as a bedrock of capitalist economics, which in this country we can understand, and he applies it in one of the most powerful parables in the whole Bible. And it's a parable that you probably read 1,000 times, but hopefully we'll look at today just a little bit differently. And the point here is not to argue, again, what I started out there with, but the point is it's something that maybe you can relate to and apply in your life. So my purpose today is to show you that within this parable lies an equation that is simple to remember, that is a recipe for success, that everybody in this room can take and apply. So we're going to look at this parable, I'm going to give you an equation, and then we'll talk about that equation, and then the point of the whole message today is how can you take that and apply it to your life. So let's turn to Matthew 25, and as I said, most of you in this room have read this parable many, many times. And I'm not really going to bring out any new truth, but all I want to do today is maybe look at it in a way that maybe you quite haven't looked at it that can make it really personal to how you live your life. Matthew 25 and verse 14, and this starts the parable of the talents. So Jesus here is right at the very end, and he is giving some of his final messages. I'm going to read Matthew 25. I'm going to read verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once, and he put his money to work and gave 5 talents more. Sounds a little like capitalism. So also, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who'd only received 1 talent, he went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who'd received 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, Master, you entrusted with me 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now the man with 2 talents also came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master said, basically the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's joy. Then the man who'd received one talent came, and he said, Master, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, I was fearful, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Why then? Well, then you should have at least put the talent on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, at least it would have received back interest. So take the one talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even when they will have, will be taken from them. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there's a lot in this parable. There's a lot of messages, there's a lot of symbolism, and there's depth that I probably won't really get into here. And I won't cover all that. But what I want to show you here, that is within these 17 verses, there is an equation. If you kind of look at it, there's an equation. And it's an equation that you can remember easily. You can write it down, but you can remember it. Here's the equation that we see. Investment plus labor plus risk equals profits. Now, most people would recognize that that's, in this country, basic, what we look at is basic economics. And God kind of applied it in here, and I think there's a reason why he did that. But investment plus labor plus risk equals profits. So what I want to do is I want to cover each one of these elements. What does it mean for you? How can you apply it? So let's start with investment. And we see investment here. The investment portion, let's talk about the investment here. The investor here, the master, is God, or Jesus Christ in this case, the Son of God. He is the investor in the parable. The investment portion of this is God's work. It's the master's work. He's doing the investing. He's giving the talents. He is the investor. He's doing the investing. The parable shows that different investments are being made based on natural abilities and capability. You know, God gives some more, but then he expects more out of them. But all that counts is the return on the investment. So that's kind of the basic construct we see here around investment in the parable. But how does that apply to you? How has God invested in you? You know, a lot of people interpret the talents in this parable as talents or abilities. But the text here says that God gives the talents according to his servant's abilities. So what he bases, the amount of talents he's giving is based on the abilities, not necessarily that the abilities themselves, the natural abilities themselves. So let's start by noting that God gave you, each one of you, me, all of the abilities, all of the natural gifts and talents that you or I have. You know, he created us. So he's already done that. And as the master, he is keenly aware of who you are, what you can handle. But in this parable, the sums of money, the talents, it's referring to a different kind of investment. To me, it's clear the investment here is twofold. First, it is the Holy Spirit, which is the ultimate investment that God has given to each one of us, everyone who's committed their lives to him, the Holy Spirit. Because that investment can only come from the master. He gives the Holy Spirit according to our ability to utilize it. But the second part of the investment, I think here, maybe you had never looked at it this way, is that the sums of money or the talent here, they represent the opportunities and challenges that each one of us, is given in our lives. The challenges and opportunities. Because really when it comes down to it in life, who governs the opportunities or challenges that are thrown your way? Is it not the master? He gives them according to your ability to handle them. But it's also through these opportunities and challenges that you can apply labor. and risks to produce a profit to God. So move on to the next one. But the investment here that we see, just to summarize, is God's Holy Spirit, which he gives to us according to our abilities to utilize it. And it's also the opportunities and challenges that we get to participate in through our life. So the master gives us that. That's the investment. So labor. Let's talk about labor. Because in the parable, it's clear that each one of the servants has to go apply some labor or work. But it's popular thought in at least American evangelical Christianity that by his life and death, Christ did it all. You were saved by grace, not by works. You know, that's the normal way of looking at it. And there's no doubt whatsoever that the blood of Jesus Christ, and only by that are we able to be forgiven for our sins and washed clean. I'm not saying that we can earn salvation. However, does that mean that we just have our bus ticket and really all we're doing here in this life is just waiting for the bus to show up? Because we got the ticket. The bus is just coming. We don't have to do anything else. But I think when you read this parable, it's pretty obvious what Jesus is trying to say here, which is he expects his servants to work, to labor, to put forth effort, to take that investment of the Holy Spirit in opportunities and challenges and to do something with it. But let's look at what I think is really interesting here is look at how the servants are doing the work. Are they behaving here in a manner where they are doing these works to save themselves? Is that their motivation? Or are they doing the work because they've been asked by the master to do so and because they desire greatly to please him? There's a difference in why you might labor. You know, a loyal, faithful, good servant desires to work on his master's behalf. And that's where I think this, you know, that when we get back to the grace versus works, that's where I think works get put into this box where we're working to earn our own salvation. The servants here are working to please their master. Notice that they're working selflessly here. The money is not theirs, and the return they make is not theirs. They don't get to keep any of it. They hand it back to the master. They are doing work solely on behalf of their master, and that is such an important point. Their work is not about what they get for themselves, but rather it's about what they can give back to their master. And that's where I think this grace versus works thing gets all off course. We labor. We do works because we know and see what our master has done for us. And there is nothing that we desire more than to labor on his behalf. Yes, to do works, to earn a profit for him, to bring it to him, to please him. But let's be a little bit more specific here. If the investment is the Holy Spirit and the trials, challenges, opportunities that God throws at us in life, how is it that you can labor? Well, first, you must be attuned to looking at the challenges and opportunities life throws at us as gifts from God, which is hard to do sometimes. It can be easier to do when the choices that are positive or by a little bit of effort we can produce good. That's easier. There are opportunities to serve others and to do good. All the time there's opportunities to do that. You know, to use our money and our energy, our time and our hearts to work on behalf of others. Sometimes, though, those opportunities, they just come up at the worst possible times. You know, because you're busy or you got something else going on. And it's easy to make excuses. I do it all the time. It's easy to bury that talent and to keep it out of our view, because those opportunities are, remember, the investment. But you know, these opportunities, they come and then they go. So the question you need to ask yourself, and me included, is are you in your life taking advantage of the times that come up in which you can make a choice to use the Holy Spirit and the abilities that God has given you to serve others? Or are you letting those opportunities and that investment pass you by? But I mentioned opportunities and challenges. Life can also be messy. And that's where we're seeing this challenges of life, of God's gift or talent. You know, that can be the hardest. You must remember that the trials that God allows, though, are really some of the best opportunities for us to work and to yield a profit that we can have and return to God. You know, the famous scripture that we turn to here, James 1, I'll just read it. You all know it, probably know it. But James 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, you know, I have not endured all the trials that many in this room have or are going through right now. You know, maybe that's because there's more to come, or maybe it's because God knows I can't handle it. And each one of you could say the same thing. Because everybody, again, the talents don't come evenly. Some get 5, some get 2, some get 1. The same way with challenges in life. Some get 5, some get 2, some get 1. However, you know, when God has hurled trials at me, not as dire as, you know, losing a child or losing everything I had or battling loneliness, which some people have, or incredibly challenging things that people have had thrown at them. But in each of you, this is not important for me, but for each of you, think of the trials that you've had. And when you look back on them, they required the most work, but in the end, it's undeniable that they also produced the most profit. And I haven't defined profit yet, but you know enough about it that is what produces the most profit. You know, how many sleepless nights fighting against the current and being different, maybe risking your friends, your social status, your job, you know, basic security and acceptance, the things our human nature desires so much. How much energy and work and labor that takes to do what's right, to make the choices that we know will please our master. And those are nothing versus the trials of Job, as some of you have faced, you know, loss of loved ones and health, and loss of material possessions. You know, why does God allow that? But those of you who come through those trials can attest that while the work and effort to push through them, you know, maybe almost broke you, that without the gift of the Holy Spirit, you couldn't have worked through it. But you know and can attest that it was able to produce a profit, talents that you could return to your master. You know that, and you can be an example to others here of that. But how much easier would it have been if those challenges, how much easier it would be when these challenges are thrown at us that we could just concede and give up? Because, you know, we could say, God, he's, you know, such a harsh master. How, you expect more than I can do. Kind of like this unfaithful servant, where we almost say to God, you know, you unreasonable, wicked master that created me just to torture me with tough choices and trials and challenges. But isn't that exactly the attitude that we see in the servant who received one talent? So what about you? God has invested in you with the talents of his Holy Spirit and the opportunities and challenges that he allows to come to his servants. Are you ready and eager to do the work? Do you see life this way? Do you look at life as that way, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm working through it so I can produce a profit. And do you desire nothing more than to throw all you have, all of your talents and abilities, at these challenges and opportunities to work and return a profit to your master? That's the labor part of the equation. And it allows us to participate heavily. So let's go to the third part of the equation here. Because in capitalist economics, you do have investment, you do have labor, but there's always this element of risk. And everyone knows that there's no way to turn an investment into a profit without taking some risk. And such is the case with this parable. The guy who got one talent, he was worried he would lose it. Why? That's risk. And such is the case with each of us in our lives. Every time you make a choice and you go to labor with the investment that God has given you, you are risking loss. You're risking that you will lose good physical things. Maybe the safety and security of staying put just where you are. And what is it? What is it inside human beings, inside each of us, that whispers to us, you know, coaxing us to not take any action? Don't do anything. It's risky. You know, clamoring at our minds to stay away from risk. Is it not fear? Fear that lies within each of us. That is what causes us to not want to take risk. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 6 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. And I'll read it out loud if you don't turn there. 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 8, verses 14 through 15. Romans 8, 14 through 15 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, it's very human of us to have fear, to seek security, and to choose to be risk adverse. But when it comes to living our lives to the profit of our God, we really only have two choices. We can take the very power, the Spirit of God bestowed upon us, and you can bury it deep in the ground. And you can take the opportunities and trials that God will throw at you, and you can go into the fetal position and do nothing. You can let fear rule you, and it ultimately will destroy you. Kind of a paradox. Or you can choose to believe, your other choice is, you can choose to believe that you have been invested in and you have been given this Holy Spirit. You can pray to God to use it in you. And you can take the opportunities and these curveballs in life and go head on at them in faith. You know, to take the risks, to do what the book that we look at every week says to do, to follow the example of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, to take what he has given us and with work and with risks produce the profit that pleases him. So we talked about the equation here, but we really haven't talked about the result, the profit. What is that? What does that mean? The return. And maybe some of you have said, well, Ben, you know, you missed a piece here in the equation, and your equation's flawed. Because sometimes, in physical capitalist economics, investment plus labor plus risk doesn't lead to profit. It can lead to catastrophic losses. We all know that. We've seen people who've started businesses and had loss. People who've invested in a stock on the stock market that's lost. The capitalist equation in the physical world has loss and profit. So maybe you've noticed and spotted a flaw here in my equation. But I'm not ignoring that. And my point here is not to rigorously, again, defend that capitalism is God's way, not at all, but rather that God gives us this parable, and when you read the parable, notice that he does not give us a case where one shows a loss. Because I think what God is trying to draw out here is twofold. One, it's a concept that we as human beings can each easily observe. This equation, we see it all the time. Investment plus labor plus risk equals profit. But he takes this human concept and shows us that in his equation, unlike human capitalism, where there is loss, his equation is foolproof. The difference here is God is the master, and we have his power as part of the investment. He is for us. As it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And through God's many promises, the equation we find here in this parable is that investment plus labor plus risk equals profit is a surety. So what is the profit or return God is seeking at the end of this equation? I think I have four elements here that I'll draw out of profit that I believe the scriptures clearly reveal. You know, there are probably more, but four I thought were obvious. The first profit that God expects through his investment with our labor and some risk is to become fishers of men, bringing others to God. We see that throughout scripture. It's undeniable. God expects that as part of the profit in return. That was some of Jesus' first words to his disciples. Again, I'll read it. You don't need to turn there. But he said to them in Matthew 4 and verse 19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Some of his first words to his disciples. And if you turn to some of his last words to his disciples in Matthew 28, it's almost a mirror image. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, you know this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." He starts with it with his disciples and he ends with it. So it's undeniable that God expects us as his disciples today to be fishers of men. But does this mean that you stand out on the street corners and preach out the word? Not necessarily. But rather you can be a fisher of men by how you live each and every day. How you labor through the challenges and opportunities of life, as we talked about. How you serve others. People see that. And it can make far more difference than you on a megaphone. People will watch you face down a trial with faith. How your children observe you over and over again, make tough but loyal to God choices. These are ways you can be fishers of men. How your coworkers or friends observe you are living in a pattern of Jesus Christ. Kind of like the first message we heard here. They should see that. You may not bring more sons to glory in this life, or you may. But if you follow the example of the parable of the talents, the investment plus labor plus risk, you have an effect on people by how you live your life that will produce a return in bringing others to God. So that's the first profit, being a fisher of men. And I think the strongest, most powerful way to do that is by how you live your life. It's also the word, it's also your belief, but if it's your belief in action. Second profit, or profit that God expects, he expects spiritual growth. He expects the fruits of the Spirit in our character. And we talk about this all the time. Should be no surprise. The scripture that is very clear on this is Galatians 5 and verses 22 through 25. Famous scripture. Galatians 5 and verses 22 through 25. Where it says, the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit that God expects in our character? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But it takes God's investment, it takes us working through opportunities and challenges, and it takes risk to produce this profit of spiritual growth. There is no doubt that God is looking for this prophet in everybody in this room. There are many other scriptures we could go to. And everybody can attest that through the opportunities and trials of this life, if you have chose to labor and chose to step out on faith and take some risks, you can say without a doubt that that's when these fruits are born. In fact, that's really the only way they are produced. You know, God is building, he says he's building a spiritual body or a building or a spiritual being in each one of us through this life and how we handle it. That's how he's doing it. And he's looking forward to the day when we can stand before him with this prophet of spiritual growth and he can commend us for becoming like him. The third prophet that God expects us to return to him that we can see clearly, is exaltation or glory to God. Glory to God. When Christ was about to die, he prayed, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. At his death, that is, Jesus was glorifying God. 1 Corinthians, it tells us, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God with your body. I'm going through these quickly. I think most of us wouldn't argue this point. Philippians 1 and verse 20 says, my confident hope is that I will in no way be ashamed, but with complete boldness, even now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. Bringing glory to God is a way to show profit to him. One of my favorite examples in the Bible is Daniel. And we're not going to go through the book of Daniel today. But again and again, he was challenged with very difficult, his life, you know, very difficult choices. His life, his job, his place, his honor. And through work, faith, and risk, the outcome each time, if you go through Daniel, each time when you go through, he took on the challenge, it ended by the most powerful ruler on earth praising the name of the great God of the universe. Daniel produced this profit of glory to God, of God every time he followed the equation of investment plus labor plus risk. He produced a profit of glory to God. You know, what could be a better goal in life than to be able to stand before God and say to him, you know, you gave me 2 talents. Here I can return 2 more for you. And by doing that, glorify and magnify his name. Fourth, lastly, the profit that God seeks, and maybe the most out of all 4 of these, is perhaps the most surprising. You know, the master that we read about here, the creator of the universe, the God who's created tens of billions of human beings, who really has no need of you or I or any other speck of dust, what profit does God really seek? What is he really looking for? But a deep, personal, one-on-one relationship between you and him. One of my favorite scriptures sums it up best. What is God looking for? Turn to Micah 6 and verse 8. What is the profit he is looking for in putting forth investment plus labor plus risk, but a relationship with us? Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That pretty much sums up the entire story of the Bible. Over and over again, almost every possible verse and story and analogy and way God talks to us, he tells us he wants to be our father and we his sons. He wants to marry us. He calls himself our elder brother and our friend. He uses the example of every possible close human relationship to tell us over and over again that he wants to be deeply personally connected to us. Why does he use all those analogies? Because that is really the profit that he is looking for. And he gives us every chance at success possible. God has invested in us through his very own power, which came at a great price through the death of his only begotten Son. He has given each of us a life today and the challenges and opportunities we face as those talents, along with the Holy Spirit. That through our participation and labor and work, and through faithful risk-taking, he promises we will bring back to him the profit that he seeks. And what is that profit that he wants? He wants your life to be a light to bring many other sons to glory. He wants to see in you his character, which is the fruit of his Spirit. He wants your works and your life and the things you do to bring glory to his name. And last but not least, even more than you desire to hear it, he wants nothing more than to say to each one of you, what he says here at the end of the guy with five talents and the guy with two talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That is the prophet and the ultimate end of the equation that God wants for each of us.